Well, it's great to be able to blend our voices together that way and lift up our voices and sing praises to God. We really feel it's a blessing and an important part of our being together to worship God in spirit and in truth and to praise Him. And sing those songs that we make melody in our heart and sing with grace, and the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. And we're told to preach the Word, and so I invite you to open your Bible, and we want to engage in a study together of the Word of God as we talk again today about the 12 apostles and understanding more about these men. And today we come to one of those that is probably the most enigmatic and the one that we have the most questions, and that would be Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Jesus. I do want to say how we're great to have Chuck Davis back after that accident that he had and being in the hospital last week. Chuck, it's really good to see you. We really encouraged that you're able to be here with us this morning. Judas Iscariot. And in all of the studies that we've been doing about the other apostles, it's been interesting to get to know more about them. They certainly are important leaders in the early church, that they were chosen by Jesus personally. And they were just ordinary men. As we learn more about them, we get to know them, their personalities, and how they met Jesus the first time, and how they, by spending the time they spent with Jesus, they began to grow and they began to change, and they became very godly men. And went out into the world and preached the gospel, and they helped establish the church, and many of them gave their lives for Christ. So we have a lot to be thankful for each one of these men, though we don't always know very much about them. So our studies have been trying to aim for that, to help us get to know them better. And Peter, Andrew, James, and John, we know more about them. They were very prominent, very close to Jesus. Two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John. They were fishermen there in Galilee. And then there were these second group of four that the leader seemed to be Philip. And there was Nathanael, Bartholomew, that Jesus said he was an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Levi, Matthew, the tax collector. An interesting individual. And then Thomas, that Jess spoke about earlier, who made the statement there when Lazarus had died, let us go with him back down to Judea that we may die with him. There were three that we know very little about. James, the son of Alphaeus, Judas Lebius, also known as Thaddeus, and Simon Zelotes, or Simon the son of the Canaanite, as in some translations, but seemed to have been a zealot of the party of the Jews that was almost considered to be like a terrorist organization of that time to try to overthrow the Romans. So it's interesting that Jesus chose these men from many different backgrounds. And among them, he chose Judas Iscariot, who also later betrayed him. And that raises many questions that we have about Judas. And I think one of the questions that comes up is whether he was under the control of God, if he was just a pawn in the hand of God, or if he had his own choice that he was making in the things that happen. His name means Jehovah leads. So the name Judas Today we associate that in a bad way. That name has been tainted by Judas Iscariot. And you will not see people using that name now. I mean, it is people avoid the name of Judas because of the connotation that it has. And yet it was a name that originally meant Jehovah leads. When his parents gave that name to him, that it was basically the name of the tribe of Judah. And it was an honorable name, but he, because of what he did, made that name now to have where we talk about someone as a Judas, and we all know what that means, that they have betrayed a friend. They have turned against one of their close friends, and so forth. The name Iscariot, that Judas Iscariot, is talking about where he was from. And it was the village of Kiriath, which was located in Judea. It was about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. And it was only 7 miles from Hebron, in the very south of the land of Israel. He was the only one of the disciples that came from that area. It seems like all of the other 11 were from Galilee. So why did Jesus choose Judas when he seemed so different from many of the other disciples? So we really don't know the answer to that. We are told, though, that from an early time in the ministry of Jesus there in John chapter 6, that Jesus knew that he was a devil, as he describes him. He says there in John 6 and verse 70 and 71, he said, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him. And so Judas, even after that, remained with the disciples. He continued all the way through the ministry of Jesus and was there at the Last Supper, and then rose from the table and went out to meet with the chief priests. But it seems that through most of that time, Judas was not known to be a betrayer to the other disciples. That he was either flying under the radar, and they all accepted him. They even seem to have put him in charge of the money. And that would indicate that he was trusted. He was in a position of trust among the other disciples. But the question that I think it brings up when we read about Judas is, these prophecies that were made about him in the Old Testament, that he would betray, or that one would betray the Lord. For example, we have in Psalm 41 in verse 9, which is one of the verses that is quoted as the fulfillment of Judas when he betrayed Jesus. It says there in Psalm 41 in verse 9, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Well, that was prophesying, and when Jesus was sitting at the table and they were eating the bread, and he was dipping in the sop together, as it talks about that. And here they were sitting right together at the table, and Judas was going to betray him. That was prophesied in the book of Psalms long before it ever happened. And in the book of Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12, we read these words, which were also prophetic. It seems almost undeniable that when you read these verses in Zechariah 11, "Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. that princely price they set for me, set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Well, we see the fulfillment of that with Judas bringing the money back, 30 pieces of silver, and throwing it into the house of the Lord. So here were these prophecies that were made of Judas or were fulfilled by him back there in the Old Testament. And it raises the question, was he acting on his own free will, or was this something that had been predetermined there by God, and he really had no choice in the matter? In that case, how was he held responsible? How was he be accountable for his actions in that? Well, we could debate that. We could discuss that all day long, and we would not be able to answer all those questions. So I'm just going to leave that part alone and let you think about that on your own. And go on and talk about Judas, though, from the standpoint of what he did. How does that apply to us? How does it apply to us? How did it happen? How did it happen that one of the 12 apostles, the 12 closest people to Jesus, who spent almost 3 years with him, day in and day out, and was there among them and was apparently believed to be genuine by many of the disciples, even though Jesus talked about the fact that he knew that his heart was not right, and yet he continued to be there. How did this happen? And Jesus chose him to be one of the disciples. Well, I'm going to suggest to you that sin entered into his heart, and that Judas made those choices. And those things that happened to Judas can happen to any one of us. And that's the thing that I think is something that really applies, and that we really need to give serious consideration. How this happened to Judas, how the same thing can happen to us. That sin is a very real thing in our lives, and how it crept into Judas's life and took over his life. That's a very frightening thing. And we don't know everything about him before his growing up and all of that. But as I pointed out, it seems like when he was born, his parents gave him a name that means Jehovah leads. That must have been in their heart to think that Judas, God would be leading him, and yet the scripture says Satan entered into his heart. The thing I'm suggesting that we need to all be thinking about is the same thing can happen to us. We need to be on guard against that. That Satan can enter into our heart. And it can begin very innocently, and it began very mildly. And before we know it, sin begins to take over a person's life. And it. So the first thing that I want to say about Judas this morning is that sin deceived him. Sin deceived Judas. And that more came of it than he thought was going to come, I believe. And it all began, really, I think we can put our finger on when this began in Judas, in John chapter 12 and verses 4 through 6. John chapter 12 and verses 4 through 6. And it says here, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Now John is writing this by inspiration when he says he was a thief, and that he knows that what he was doing had been going on for some time at this point already, that Judas was in charge of the money box, and he had been pilfering money out of the money box. And when this precious ointment was sold by Mary, and she broke the bottle and poured the perfume over Jesus, Judas spoke up. And that's the only time up to that point that you hear Judas saying anything. I mean, he has never said anything before that that is on record in the Scripture. And he spoke up. And he criticized. He said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Well, that would be a year's wages. And to him, that is a wasteful. You know, that is a complete waste of money. That money could be put to better use than that. But it brought out the fact that he was a thief, that he had this greed in his heart. But it all began there when he started taking the money out of the box. And we don't know, you know, but going back to the very beginning of it, he might have just taken out a few, you know, just a small amount and put it in his pocket. And if he had known from there what I'm saying, that would lead him to betray the Lord and sell out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, would he have ever done it? Would he have ever done that and taken that and put it in his pocket and begun that practice if he had known what it was going to lead to? You see, sin, it begins very innocently in our lives. And it could be something like going into the store and taking a piece of candy and putting it in your pocket when no one is looking. And most kids have done that. I understand. Or some. I'm not suggesting any of you have. But I'm saying that it can happen very innocently. It can begin very innocently. And you can reason that in your mind and say, well, what difference does it make? It's no big deal. And yet, that sin begins to build up in your life and eventually destroys a person. And you have no idea at the time that that's what it's going to lead to. That's how deadly it is. And it can be different ways of sin, what I'm saying. That can happen that way in the life of Judas. Judas, at one time, he must have been interested in Jesus. I mean, why did he follow Jesus? Why was he there? Why was he listening to all the things Jesus was teaching? He saw all the miracles. He must have believed that Jesus was the Messiah like the others did. Or he was certainly interested in following Jesus. And yet, he took the money out of the box. That's how it all got started. And that's how it always starts in people's lives today. I mean, where does it start when someone goes into the bank and robs the bank? They didn't just walk into the bank and say, "Oh, I think I might rob the bank today." No, it starts a long time before that. It might start with taking that piece of candy. But then it begins to grow and turn into something more where they're going into people's houses, maybe the neighbor's house when the neighbor is not home, and start taking things from the neighbor. And then they start taking other things and robbing cars. And before you know it, that person is in jail for the rest of their life for armed robbery. But it all starts very innocently. Something very small. Sin begins that way in our lives. And that's how it has always operated. That's how it's always worked. If you knew at the beginning what it was going to lead to, you probably would never do it. But we deceive ourselves and we begin to think, well, it's not that big of a deal, and no one's ever going to know. If I take this from my company and take it home with me. And it happens all the time. I mean, it's a huge problem. Stealing from the company. The employees. And sometimes people get away with it. And that encourages more. But sin, when it enters into a person's life, if you don't deal with it, it will spread and it will become more and more controlling. Eventually, it's going to destroy that person's soul. We see that Adam in the Garden of Eden, he took that piece of fruit. Eve brought that fruit to Adam and she said, well, you need to try this. It tastes great. And come on, have a bite. Little did they know that that sin was going to open the door to sin in the world of man rebelling against God. They were driven out of the garden. The flaming fire is put there. They can never go back into the garden. And they're standing on the outside and now they have to go out and they have to farm the field. They have to grow their food. The whole world changed because of that little one thing that they did. Sin deceives people. It deceived Judas in that way. And there's many examples that we could go on and talk about. But what I want to say to us is, and this is a saying, you may have heard this before, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will take from you more than you want to give, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. So we need to be very aware of the consequences of little sins in our life that are allowed to get started and build a nest there and begin to grow. The second thing that I want to say about Judas this morning is that once he took this money, once he took this 30 pieces of silver for Jesus, it did not let him escape from the consequences after that. And he tried. He tried. It began to bother him in his conscience. Once he realized what he had done, it began to really weigh on his conscience. And he tried to take the money back and he threw the money down. And he said, I have betrayed an innocent man. And they said, what's it to us? You see to it. There was no way out as far as Judas was concerned at that point. So what did he do? He went out and hanged himself. He went out and hanged himself. Committed suicide. And sin, once we commit it, we have to face the consequences of it. And there's no getting around it. There's no getting away from it. What we decide to go down that choice and make those choices in our life, when we violate the law of God and we commit sin, now we have to live with those consequences. Now, we might be able to get away with in the eyes of people. And that is what deceives many times. That people fool themselves into thinking they can break the law of the land. Maybe they can commit a crime and get away with it. Even if they get arrested, if they have enough money for a lawyer, sometimes they can get off. But that's not the point. That's not the point. When you commit sin against God, you're going to have to face God in the day of judgment. And the consequences of that are great. You have to live with it. You can't take it back. You can't say, well, here, take the money back. Let's do that. You're stuck at that point once And Judas, the only thing that he could do at that point in his mind, he went out and committed suicide, ended his own life. Some of the disciples, I think, were fooled by Judas. Because the night that they were sitting here at the table, and Jesus, in John chapter 13, he looked around the room, and he said, one of you that is here is going to betray me. And they looked around at each other and they said, is it I? I mean, none of them pointed a finger and said, I bet it's Judas over here. He's the one, right? None of them said that. They weren't suspecting him, it doesn't seem like. So he had the others fooled. Only Jesus knew which one it was. So the old saying, you may fool some of the people some of the time, or some of the people most of the time, but you're not going to fool God. And you have to live with your conscience, the things that we choose to do in life. We're told in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we're told that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So sin did not let Judas away once he made that choice. Third thing that I think is also significant is sin left him alone to face these consequences. Because when he first started getting into the thought that he might be able to betray Jesus, there was all sorts of people encouraging him. There was Satan, for one thing, entered into his heart. Satan was encouraging him to do it. And he went to the chief priests and they bargained with him. And they said, well, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver if you will lead us to him and show us how we can take him at a time that the people aren't there in front of all the people. So we can, do you know where he is at night? If you can take us there, we will give you 30 pieces of silver. And so he agreed to that. When he came out there to the Garden of Gethsemane in the middle of the night, there was a whole platoon of soldiers surrounding him. It says a band of soldiers, or a cohort of soldiers. It might be 600, 800, 1,000, who knows. But he was surrounded by other people all through this whole time that he was plotting this and planning and in carrying out the deadly betrayal of his Lord. And when they went out there to the garden in John chapter 18, Jesus stepped forward and he said, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus. And he said, well, I am he. And they all fell back on the ground at that point. And when Jesus saw Judas Iscariot coming, he said, friend, he referred to him as friend. He said, friend, are you here to give me a kiss and betray me that way? Jesus was very gracious to Judas throughout that whole time. But when they put the chains on Jesus and led him away, Judas is standing there by himself. And it hits him what he has done at that point. And now he's all alone. You see, that's how sin works. Have you ever been in a situation where people would be sort of egging you on to do something wrong that you knew was wrong? And there are people there, sometimes in school, kids would do this, you know. In the classroom, the teacher would step out of the room and just say, go on up there and draw a goofy face of the teacher, you know, do something. And they will encourage you to go up there and do it. And then when the teacher walks back in and they say, "Who did this?" None of those friends will stick up for you at that point. I mean, you're all alone from that point on. And it talks about in the book of Proverbs to beware of those friends who will come to you and they will say, "Come on, go with us. We are going to rob and commit murder and all of these things. Come on, go with us." Need to understand that when you hang out with people who are encouraging you to do things that are wrong, don't be fooled into thinking that all of those people are going to back you up if you get caught. No, you're going to face the court by yourself. You're going to go to jail. You're going to go into prison by yourself. You're going to face and suffer the consequences alone. And that's what happened to Judas here. All those people, where were they? He takes the money back to them and they say, that's none of our concern. That money, that was the agreement. Don't bring it back now to us. You take care of it. That's your money. That's your responsibility." He was all alone at that point, after all that he had done. And that's the same way it is with us when we make that choice. We may be encouraged. Many people around us encouraging you, and you think, "Well, everybody else is in this together with me," and yet they will turn away from you. The last thing that I want to say is sin would not let him go back and undo what he had done. He tried to take the money back, but they wouldn't accept that. He said, "I have betrayed an innocent man." He confessed that he knew that Jesus was innocent. Didn't make any difference. Some things you cannot undo. That's why choices that we make are so important. If you go out there and get in that car under the influence of alcohol and you drive that car down the road and you either hit someone or damage someone or take someone's life, you can't go back and undo that. The words that we speak, oftentimes, they come out in those moments of anger or our emotion, and we say things we would like to take them back. But we can't do it. Judas had to live with those consequences. We understand that really behind all of this is Satan. And as Jesus said in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But the encouraging thing for all of us to realize is that we don't have to go that way. We don't have to go down that path that Judas went down. For whatever reason, he began taking that money. Sin cannot be undone, but it can be forgiven. And that's where Judas, I think, made his worst mistake. In spite of all that he had done, he could have humbled himself before God and confessed his sin and asked for forgiveness. He didn't do that. Sin can't be taken back, but it can be removed by the one who died for us. And so we have an option available to us to humble ourselves before God. I mean, we have all committed sin. There's no denying that. We've all made those choices in life. But it's not too late for us to humble ourselves, obtain forgiveness. God can wipe that slate clean. He can forgive us of those sins. We don't have to continue down that path until it destroys us. And we stand before God in the judgment and give an account for those sins. The day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 that were forgiven. They said, "What shall we do, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And what about the Christian when we sin? Because we all stumble and we all fall into sin, even after we have obeyed Christ. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, "Confess your sins, therefore, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of our all unrighteousness." So there is hope. There's a better way for us. We don't have to end up the way Judas did, haunted and tormented by the choices that he had made. Well, I hope that will be of help as we think about Judas, as why was he there? What was the purpose? How did this all happen in his life? The application, I think, for us should be, how do we make sure that doesn't happen in our life? What can we do to avoid something like that happening? If you're here today and you are not a Christian, I hope that you will think about Christ and what He has done for you in His death and His resurrection, and how you can come and receive new life, newness of life, and forgiveness of sins through Him. And be His follower as these men were. Serve the Lord. Be faithful, committed to Him for the rest of your life. And Jesus will be with you, and we will have a home in heaven. If you're here today, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing the invitation song.
Have thy affections in heaven.